Thank you, choir. Take your Bibles, please, if you will, and I invite you to turn today to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're continuing to preach on the home in the morning services. The blueprints are a blueprint for building better homes, and that's always to be found in the Word of God. Amen? That's where it is. Today's message, children are a heritage, not a heartache. That's what the Bible teaches they should be. Children are a heritage, not a headache, not a heartache, according to the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, most of you will be very familiar with this story, beginning with verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Behold, I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. In our society today, to a lot of people, children are a nuisance. They get in their way of making money, of a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of pleasure and materialism. And you have dinks, dual incomes and no kids type couples who do not want children because they're afraid they'll interfere with what they want to do. Now, I'm not one that is against children or couples not having children for a few years, if that's what they choose to do. But I believe it's natural and normal in the marriage relationship, if it is physically possible, for God to have taught that there should be children that would come along in those families. Now, you may want to let the wife work for 4 or 5 years and put her salary in the bank and then have a good foundation to start on when that baby comes, so she can spend time at home rearing the child, which is the most biblical way of seeing that they come up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But I do believe that they're not a nuisance. They shouldn't be looked upon as a burden, or children that are in the way or that are a heartache or a headache. Now, I know they may cause some heartache sometimes, but we should still see them as a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says, Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. They come from God. They're a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Not his problem or his headache for us, but they are his reward. So children are a heritage. And we have to remember that God is the one that gives life. Remember that you wouldn't have a baby if God wouldn't allow you to have a baby, ladies. Look back at verse 6. The Bible says in our text chapter in verse 6, the Lord killeth and maketh alive and bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Bible is simply saying there that God gives life. And any time God wants to take your life, He can take your life. But God is the one that gives life. And if God did not give that life in the womb of the mother, then there would not be that life. And it is woman's natural desire to have a baby. Why? Because God placed that natural desire in your heart. I'm thankful for a lot of things in life, and one of them is that I wasn't born a woman and had to have a baby. Amen? But it's normal for you and natural for you, and I'm glad you're the one. But that's normal because God placed that in your heart. God opened the womb. Verses 19 and 20, God closed the womb, and then God opened the womb. And there's no question about the fact that God was the one that remembered her. Chapter 1, verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Amen. She was barren, but then the Lord remembered her. And the Lord said, now's the time. I'm going to let you have that baby. Before that, she could not have the baby. God opened the womb. That just reminds us, folks, that life comes from God. All life comes from God. And Hannah knew that, and that's why she prayed and asked God to give her that baby. Verses 27 and 28, for this child I prayed. She said, I knew that God had to do it, and I asked God to do it, and God did it. I prayed for that child, and God gave that child. Motherhood is honorable. Motherhood is of the Lord. Motherhood is a symbol of salvation to us. Not that you're saved because you had a baby, but we're saved because a virgin had a baby one day. His name was Jesus. And that's what God was talking about. Talking about in Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman, and that her seed would, the heel of her seed would be bruised, but at the same time he would stomp out the head of the serpent, and that was a prediction, a prophecy of Christ being born. So it is symbolic of salvation to us. I want to say again that only God has a right to end life. And you know where I'm going with this. Up to the year around 2005, it's higher than that now, nearly 50 million babies have been murdered, have been aborted. 50 million! Let that sink into your mind and in your heart. It is evil. It is not our right to take the life of a baby. And you say, what about the health of the mother and incest? Friend, it'd be better not to murder the baby and let someone take that baby and raise that baby, even if there has been incest. That is not a criteria. About the only thing in the conservative world that could be possibly accepted, and you'd have to take that up with God, would be if it jeopardized the life of the mother. And then who are we to play God? We don't know God's ultimate will in that situation. I had a woman come to me in my church in Indiana and said the doctor said to abort the baby. All of the fancy machinery they had told her the baby wasn't going to be normal, so on and so forth. Abort the baby. I wish you could see that baby now. She didn't do it. I said, no, don't do it. It's not God's will. She said, that's good enough for me. That's the way I felt in my heart. It isn't God's will. You ought to see that guy now. He's about a 200-pounder, 230-pounder, is stout and big, and as strong a young man probably as anybody around. And yet the doctors told her, you kill that baby in the womb. No, only God has the right to take the life of a baby. The wicked do not regard life. And the laws of our land ought to protect life. One of the greatest places that a little baby ought to be protected is in the womb of that baby's mother. And that baby has a right to life from the very instant of conception. That baby has a right to life. Amen. Children are a heritage and given by God. Children, secondly, are born helpless. Not only are they a heritage, they're born helpless. and they have to be nourished. Hannah had to nourish him, and that baby needed to be nourished. That's what God wanted from her, that the baby be nourished. That's why we have in verse 22, Hannah did not go to church, but she was there because the baby hadn't been weaned yet. And that was a legitimate reason for her not to go with Elkanah to the temple for that particular worship service in that particular situation. And Hannah poured herself into Samuel. She said, I know that Samuel was given to me as a gift from God, and I'm going to take care of this child. I'm pouring myself into the life of this child. Every adult who has a child should pour their life into that child. You should not be too busy to have time for your children. If you are, you're too busy. Pour your heart into the life of that child. That means you've got to have time. That often means, daddy and mother, self-denial. That you've got to deny yourself of something you might want and you might otherwise choose for the sake of your daughter, for the sake of your son, for the sake of your children. It is very important, and one of the reasons many of our homes are failing and the children are rebelling is because mothers and daddies have not understood that you've got to nourish that child from the very beginning all the way through. That means self-denial. That means time. That means giving of yourself. That means doing without sometimes and giving your resources so they can have some things. I'm not talking about spoiling them, but I'm talking about just taking care of them, being sure their needs are met. Not only that, they've got to be nurtured. Not only nourished, but nurtured. And that's what he's talking about in verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until you have weaned him. Only the Lord establishes word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And then after that, she took him to the house of God. He needed to be nourished and he needed to be nurtured. What do you mean? They need to be taught right. Why? Because they're born sinners. I was talking to my wife yesterday a little bit about this message, and I said, you know, it's so hard to think that a precious little beautiful baby is a sinner. She said, I know, that's sort of hard. And we think they're angels. They are. They're fallen angels. And they are sinners. From the moment of conception, they're born sinners because the Bible says it. That's why, listen, just living in a godly home does not mean that your sinful child is going to be saved. Obviously, Hannah and Elkanah had a good, godly home. But something else was needed on behalf of this child, and that was, and we see it in the next few verses, that the child needed to realize, and they needed to realize, and they were teaching him something, and were going to teach him why they offered the sacrifices and did what they did. They were going to say to him at some point, that's the only way you can be saved. You're a sinner, you need to be saved. It's through a sacrificial lamb, it's through a sacrifice, shed blood, that you, Samuel, are going to go to heaven. We need to teach our children the way of salvation. And they need a Savior. The psalmist reminds us of that in Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That sounds awful harsh to say about babies, but that's their nature. And they'll wake you up at 1 o'clock in the morning lying to you. And you'd think they're dying and hurting, and they're really not. They're just begging to be spoiled because they're depraved little children. As precious as they are, the Bible says they're estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And that's why they need to be taught. Taught what? Philosophy? The love of knowledge? Philos, love, sophistry, knowledge. Is that what we're supposed to teach them? No, not alone. They need to be taught the Word of God. One of our young couples, the husband of that family, said to me this morning, I need to ask you a question. He said, in our devotions at home, a question came up, and he asked me the question. We discussed it. And I went away thinking in my heart, God, I'm so thankful that they have devotions. They talk these things over with their children, and they give them an opportunity to ask questions. And if they don't know, they find out, and they go back and give them the answer. They're teaching them the Word of God. Hearing. Same way it works with anybody else. Hearing the Word brings them to the knowledge of right and wrong, the knowledge of God, and that they are sinners. And when they hear the Word of God, then they can come all the way to the place called getting saved. Amen. Being born again. They need to be taught the Word of God. Years ago, your grandparents used to live with you. They didn't live in the nursing home. They lived with you. You bought a home big enough, added a room, did whatever you had to do, and many times they lived with you at the home. That was just sort of the way it was. And I'm not criticizing anybody for the other things have changed, but that's the way it was. But I'm so glad, because my grandmother was free at that stage in her life to spend a lot of time teaching me the Word of God. And when I was just 7, 8, 9 years of age, I knew about the birth of Christ. I didn't know all the details about it, but I knew about the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, what the gospel was, the resurrection of Christ. And I knew at a young age that Christ was coming again someday. And my grandmother bought me some little books, 3 little books that had all that in it. They were treasures to me. That I kept in the third chest of drawers and left them there. And they were precious to me. She taught me the Word of God at an early age. So did my mother and daddy. But they were busy. But she had that privilege of doing that. Grandparents, take heed. That might be something we've got the time to do. If you're retired, spend some time with your children, your grandchildren, teaching them the Word of God. Mother and daddy, supplement what they're doing. They need to be dedicated to God, given to God. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. When God gives you a child, just give that child back to God. I love to see when parents come forward with a little baby in their arms and they say, we're dedicating our baby to the Lord. We're giving our baby to the Lord. And we need to mean that if we say it. But thank God they understand the baby, she or he, is a gift from God. And here, Lord, you use them any way you can for your honor and for your glory. So they need not only to have these things, but they must be natured. What do you mean by natured? Nurtured and nourished, but natured. Well, you've got to treat them differently because they all have different personalities. And some parents don't understand that. Let me just give you a word to the wise. They have different gifts, and they have different talents, and they have different abilities because God gave them that. They have sometimes very different IQs. God planned that, allowed that, put that in your life for a reason. You may want them to be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever, or a pro athlete. They may decide not to be that at all. They may not have the ability to be any of those things. Don't look down on them. And don't force them to be something God never intended them to be so you can stroke your ego and brag to your relatives about who they are and what they are. I'm for education, getting all you can, and I wish I'd have gotten even more. But friend, that's not the final line. There are a lot of great people out there who are doing a great job for the glory of God. We were talking about somebody the other day that's a relative of ours. She never graduated from college. She only made about $300,000 last year. I said, thank God she didn't go to college. She might not have made $300,000 in real estate. But we have to understand that God has gifted them otherwise and accept them for what they are and believe that they were given to us by God and God has a purpose. Then children don't have to be a headache. The key, a lot of it, is to training them early in life like Hannah did. Hannah didn't wait around. She started right out early in life training Samuel. And that's a wise thing to do. And we should train our children from the cradle all the way to the marriage altar. Now after that, you need to back off a little bit. Amen. But all the way to the marriage altar, train them, teach them how to do right. They may rebel, but that's between them and God, our responsibility. Now, I want you to pardon the English as we cover the next three things I've alliterated, and I've alliterated them not with good English, all right? Number one, love them. Love them. You see, we've got to love God. First of all, you start out loving God. You have to love God. 1 John 4:8, here's why I say that. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You really are not going to be able to love your children like you should love your children until you first get saved and know who God is. And know how to love people God's way. And it all begins with your relationship with God. God is love, amen? How do we know God is love? Did he ever prove it to us? At the cross of Calvary, God proved that he is love. And the more we love God, my friend, the more we're going to love our children. The more we love God, the more we're going to love lost people. The more we love God, the more we're going to love each other and get along with each other, like Romans chapter 12 says we should. The more we love God, the more parents you're going to love your children. I feel sorry for some of those children out there whose mothers and daddies do not know the Lord. I just feel sorry for them. I knock on some doors. Yesterday, Brother Maxwell and I were out a couple of hours yesterday morning. We went to one home, and I suppose they may have had some young children in that home. I couldn't prove it looked like from what was around the house, maybe some evidence. And that guy said, I asked him about his church background and everything. He got real mad and basically said, I don't believe any of that stuff. And I said, You really don't believe that? You don't believe in God? No, I don't believe any of that stuff. Brother Maxwell said to him, do you believe you have a soul? He said, no, I don't believe I've got a soul. I don't believe any of that stuff. And I said, well, what do you believe? Tell us what you do. He said, I don't want to talk about it. Slammed the door and went in the house. And I thought, man, how'd you like to have a daddy like that? Now, I'm praying for him. His name is Mark, and you can join us in praying for him. I hope he'll be saved. But can you imagine having a parent who doesn't know God, who doesn't know the love of God? How can they ever love their children and love others like they should until they come to know Christ? Love your children. Listen to me, parents. Are you listening? Say amen. Amen. Listen to me. Grandparents too. Let me tell you what your children need more than anything else. They need love. They need love. We think they need all the gadgets. We think they need all the material things. After all, we didn't have them. We're going to see that our kids get them. And that's all right to a point. But they don't want material things, and they're not so wrapped up in the pleasures of this world. What they want from you, Daddy, and you, Mother, is genuine, old-fashioned Bible love. They want to know you love them and you care about them and that you prove that love to them. Love them unconditionally. Love them unconditionally. Don't put all kinds of requirements for them. If you'll make an A+, then I'll love you. If you'll be the valedictorian, then I'll love you. If you'll be the star athlete, then I'll love you and be proud of you. If you'll do so-and-so, then I'll love you. No, that's not God's way. God's way is love them. Love them unconditionally. And when they break your heart, love them. Don't ever quit loving them. Love them all of their life and all of your life. Love them. That's the only way, if they get out of God's will, the only way to ever get them back is just keep loving them. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God. That's not the big deal about love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Amen. Who are we, Gentile dogs, on our way to hell, lost? And he loved us. Not only did he love us, he sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfying of God, the covering of our sins. He propitiated our sins. That's the kind of love God loved us with, an unconditional love. Now turn around and let that love love your children and grandchildren the same way. Amen. Love them unconditionally. Love them equally. Love them equally. And again, let me warn you something here, parents and grandparents. Love them equally. Children detect favoritism. You say, oh, they don't pay attention. They do pay attention to that. Children absolutely detect favoritism. If you don't believe that, go back and look at Abraham's life. He got in trouble because of favoritism. Isaac had some problems because of favoritism. Jacob had some problems because of favoritism. Oh, I know God took it and turned it all around to His glory, but that doesn't correct or doesn't justify the favoritism they had for their children. Each one of them showed favoritism. You do that, and you're gonna make your child rebel against you. Don't show favoritism. Love them equally. Love every one of your children. Love them equally. Love them sacrificially. Hannah gave Samuel what he needed. What did he need from Hannah? Time, attention, and all of those things, resources. Somebody said you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that's true, isn't it? You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And mothers and daddies, if you love your children, you're going to give to them. A second thing is lick them. I told you it wasn't exactly correct. Lick them. Discipline. Samuel obviously had been disciplined. Every time his mother told him to do something, and there with Eli the priest, he did exactly what he said. He was courteous to Eli. All of that. You can just see that this young man was taught the right way. He was disciplined by his parents. And Eli, the high priest, in contrast to that, if you read right along here, you'll find out the preacher's sons, Eli the high priest, had two boys named Hophni and Phinehas. I love those names. Wish I'd have named my son Hophni. He's glad I didn't. But these two boys were getting away with murder. I mean, they were stealing from the temple. They were abusing the gifts that were given, the sacrifices. They were consorting with the women. They were having sexual escapades with the women. And Eli just let it go. He just winked at it and blinked at it. You can't do that in the ministry. You cannot do that. As much as you love them, you've got to discipline them if it's necessary. He didn't discipline his boys. What happened to them? God killed them. And not only that, God killed Eli. He fell backwards when the word came to him and broke his neck and he died. Why? Because he did not discipline his children. Now, I'm not saying God's going to make you fall backwards and you break your neck and die. But I'm telling you, the results of not disciplining your children are not going to be good. They're never good. Proverbs 29:15. We'll quote this one for the ACLU, all right? The Antichrist Lawyers Union.
That's it.
Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's why I'm so wise. But a child left to himself or herself, implied, bringeth his mother to shame. Now, how plain is that? That's so plain. I mean, obviously, discipline is right. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. In other words, that shows you really don't love your son like you should love your child. He that spareth his rod, hateth his son, but he that loveth him, chasteneth him betimes. What does chasten mean? Corrects them. He will correct them, and he will correct them as the word of God says, and that means, really the word betimes there means do it real quick-like. Don't wait around. Don't fool around with it. That when they need to be disciplined, do it right then. Take care of it. And chastening is correction. And it's two areas. Number one, punitive. It is punitive. It is punishment. Punitive. And two, it is instructive. Now, what does it do when you chastise a child or you chase them or you take the switch and you whip them where God intended for you to whip them, on the backside where it's well cushioned, amen, and give them a spanking back there, and it doesn't hurt anybody except for the one getting the spanking, and here's the reason for it. Discipline teaches three things. Number one, it teaches them some things are wrong.
Amen.
Secondly, it teaches them that wrongdoing is going to be punished. You're not going to get away with it. And thirdly, that each individual is accountable to a higher authority. Each person is accountable to a higher authority. Now, what does lack of discipline do? Well, it's right opposite of that. It teaches them nothing is wrong. That's why we have all the chaos we have today in our society, because parents have no longer disciplined their children. They're letting them get away with anything. They've listened and read Dr. Spock and all that kind of trash. And instead of reading the Bible and doing what God says, they've allowed them. They think Johnny's so cute when he pitches his fit. I want to tell you something. When I pitched a fit, my daddy pitched a bigger fit, and that took care of it. My mother pitched a bigger fit, and that'd take care of it. You're not supposed to let little Johnny pitch a fit because he has some kind of whatever it is. You're supposed to do what the Bible says. And that, my friend, is what's going to work. A lack of discipline teaches three things, too. Nothing is wrong. There's no wrongdoing that's going to be punished. And no one is accountable for anything. You see, God knows why he designed it that way, and he designed it for a purpose. And you and I need to remember, if we as children of God get out of his will, he'll take his heavenly razor strap down and he'll wear you out on your spiritual backside, my friend. You just go ahead and try to live in sin and do the wrong thing and get away from God and have your affair and do your wrong and get involved in your pornography and lay out of church and quit tithing and don't live for God and don't use your talent for him, and you will find out if you are saved that God will wear you out. Because he loves you. And if you're getting away with all that and God's not punishing you, chastising you, chastening you, then you are not saved according to the Bible. Because those that God loves, he chastens. Those that are his children, he chastens. What should the method of discipline be? I think it ought to be in proportion to the offense. According to the offense. And sometimes parents overdo it for nothing. For something that's not so bad, and sometimes something is real bad, and they don't even take the kind of action that should be taken. Ephesians 6:4, warning to dads, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't overdo it. Provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That goes back to loving them, spending time with them, doing all of that, and teaching them. And it ought to be adequate to accomplish the correction. If need be, the rod needs to come out. If need be, that branch, that switch needs to come out. Proverbs 10:13, in the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. That's the only way you're going to get them to get over not understanding. And when you get through, you can say, now do you understand me? And a lot of times the answer is, I certainly do. And so that's what he's talking about. Do it early. Do it quickly. Do it betimes early, properly and effectively where God intends. Then what's the motive for discipline? Why do you do it? What's the motive for it? The motive is that the mission is accomplished by discipline. And that mission is helping them to be what God wants them to be. And then the last thing I cover is learn them. Learn them. Lick them and learn them. They must be taught. And this is a little bit of repetition, but it bears repeating here. They must be taught. They must be taught spiritually. They must be taught socially. May I just say that it's good if a parent would teach their children to respect their elders. I love it when our little boys and girls say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, or excuse me, or I'm sorry. We've lost a lot of that in our society today. I think parents ought to go back to teaching. You young couples, listen up. Because you've been brainwashed by a lot of different people. But train and teach your children to obey and to respect those that are in authority and to respect mother and dad and grandma and grandpa. My son never called me his old man. He wouldn't have called me his old man. He knew better than to call me his old man. He might have said it out somewhere with his friends under his breath, but he didn't say it where I could hear him. Your dad is not your old man, boys. He is your father. He is your dad. Treat him that way. And she's not the old lady. She's not the old hag. She's not the old gal that gripes all the time. She is your mother. Love your mother. Treat her with respect. Yeah, dad makes some mistakes, mother makes some mistakes, but you're to treat them with respect. And mothers and dads, one of the reasons sometimes they don't is because you haven't taught them. Respect authority, respect good manners. Teach them responsibility. We're living in a day and age where so many kids don't even know what responsibility is. They don't know how to pay their bills on time, what it means to and not to. Responsibility. Teach them responsibility. Teach them what W-O-R-K is. I know that's a dirty word, but teach them what work is. Make them work. Teach them how to manage their money. Teach them to be dependable and on time, not 15 minutes late. Amen? One way to do that is do it yourself. Teach them teamwork, how to get along with other people and not be selfish. Teach them 1,000 other things before they're grown. And be sure that they get the right education. Be sure that you don't leave all the training and education up to those who don't believe like you do. Somebody was telling me the other day about their child was in a class and the teacher was telling them some falsifications about history and some of the other things, and they came home and told their parents, and the parents told them, corrected that and said, here's the truth about it. And unbeknownst to them, the child went back into the class and said to the teacher, "You're wrong. This is what mother told me at home, and this is the right thing." Well, I say amen. We have a right to do that. They have a right to go back and say that. And then the teacher said, "Well, you're welcome to your opinion." Well, I'm glad she recognized that. We need to teach them and offset some of the secular humanism that you get in the educational system. I understand. Don't throw rocks at me. I understand there are a lot of good Christian educators. But I want to tell you, there are a lot of them that aren't. And there are a lot of them that teach you that your children, they came from monkeys. And all of that kind of junk, evolution and all the other. And we need to be able to teach them at home. That's not right. This is right. This is what God said. In the beginning, God created man. And God created man in His image. Not only the fact that we're trichotomatic, body, soul, and spirit, but we were created intelligently like God from the very beginning. We didn't have to evolve from a tadpole to be like God. Are you saying we're created in the image of God and we were tadpoles or some little amoeba out there? And that's all God is? No, friend. We are created in the image of God. The way God said we are created. Be sure they get a good education. Colossians 2:8, parents, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, a love of knowledge, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the ways of the world, and not after Christ. You have a responsibility, and I do too, to see they're trained in truth. Amen. And sometimes that's going to take time for you to do it at home. We need to do it. Let's bow our heads. Every head is bowed for just a moment as I make my last statements and the appeal, and then we'll pray and have our invitation, have the appeal. Children, parents are a headache, are not a headache. They're a heritage from God. They're not intended to be a headache or a heartache. Thank God for your children and have children, couples. God's will, I think, is reproduction. You need to be aware of the fact that they need to be nourished, nurtured, and natured. Take these things to heart, and not only that in children, but in grandchildren. They need to be loved. They need to be taught. They need to be disciplined. And I ask you, are you following God's clear-cut principle, the Bible principle, all of the principles with your children and grandchildren at home? Are you following God's clear-cut Bible principles? And do all your children know that you love God and that you love them? Let's stand, please.